Okay, so we're walking off our map together, yeah, like Abraham. We're not knowing where we're going. One of the things that we're going to need in these days really is to cultivate a new depth of relationship with God so that we can experience a whole new level of expectation, so that we can lead prophetic lives. And prophetic lives are people who are living in anticipation of what God is doing. So we're able to live right now, but we're also able to look ahead down the road and know where we're going. You know, I believe every one of us needs to have a vision that is longer than the next decade. You know, you have to be able to post your life out there so that you know where you're going. It's not enough to have a vision just for the moment. You know, God wants us to understand who we're going to be in the next decade, how our lives are going to change, so that we start to see our lives beyond just the day-to-day stuff of life. And that one of the Holy Spirit wants to give us a sense of continuity with God so that we can live now and plan for tomorrow. You know, I don't believe that Christians should live purely spontaneous lives. Not when God says, I know the plans I have for you. See, God wants us to be led by the Spirit today, but He's also got a plan for us. Yeah, it's a paradox. We're living the tension of those two things. So we're living today, being led by the Spirit, but we know where we're going to be in 10 years' time. And we're walking in that direction. And one of the things we're going to need in order to walk with God in this next season, in terms of a different kind of relationship with God, we're going to need to be a lot more dependent than we've been. You know, we need to think outside the box. We have put ourselves in a box. God has not put us in a box. In fact, the only time God put Himself in a box, He said, if you touch this thing, I'll kill you. Even when God puts Himself in the box, you're not supposed to handle it. You turn to Matthew 18, and then read from verse 1. At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Because these guys were arguing amongst themselves about who was going to be top dog. Eh? Life doesn't change, eh? And Jesus called a child to Himself and set him before them, and He said this, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it's better for him that a heavy millstone be hung around his neck and that he be drowned in the depth of the sea. I think he was pretty serious at that moment, eh? I think Jesus was having a serious moment there. Unless you are converted to the ways of becoming childlike, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you humble yourself in this way, greatness is going to elude you. You see, redemption is about recovering who we are created to be. It's about recovering a way of thinking, a way of being, a way of speaking, and a way of acting that truly reflects heaven. There is a divine DNA that links us to the Father heart of God. And what we're doing, what we're in process right now, the reason why it's so uncomfortable for us, because we've made so many things complicated that are actually very simple. So simple, the weak and the foolish could understand it and represent it. We are retracing our steps to a new beginning of our spiritual journey towards relationship with the Lord. Whoever receives this childlike spirituality will receive God in a very powerful way. Matthew 13:44, let me read this to you. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and from sheer joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Yeah, God wants us to buy the field this evening. Each of us has got treasure buried in our life, which needs to be joyfully recovered. And the Holy Spirit is going to show us the treasure and enable us to dig around in the spiritual realm to release it as part of His redemptive plan for you, His treasure in your life. The interesting thing to me is that there's a whole language that heaven uses. Do you know that God always speaks to your potential? He always speaks to what He sees you're going to become. And He doesn't speak to the earthen vessel. He speaks to the treasure that's in it. And a lot of the time, when God wants to change you, He doesn't talk to you about your sin. He talks to you about your destiny. He talks to you about your inheritance. He talks to you about who you are in the spirit realm. So, for example, Gideon. This guy is, he's angry, he's depressed, he's frightened. He's hanging out in a wine press, making bread, like you do when you're depressed, eh? And he's got all sorts of issues. It's God's fault. Why is all this happening? He's angry. He's got low self-esteem. He's bitter. He's resentful. And the angel of the Lord shows up to Gideon. And all he says to him is, "Hello, Gideon, you mighty man." I bet you $100 he turned around in that wine press thinking, "Are the two of us here, poor Gideon?" "Hello, Gideon, you mighty man. I've called you to deliver Israel from Midian. Have I not sent you?" Gideon's got all these issues. He's the youngest in his father's house. He's got so many issues, so resentful. God just ignores all of that and speaks to the essential heart of who he really is and who he's called to be. What's the next thing that happens? He pulls down a stronghold of the enemy in his own town. And the thing after that, he's blowing a trumpet calling the whole nation to war. Where's this frightened guy got to? Somewhere in the transaction, somewhere in the language, somewhere in the heart of God and the language of God, something turned. And Gideon became what God said he was. See, God speaks to your potential. That's what the prophetic does. Speaks to who you are. Doesn't speak to who you're not. Speaks to who you are. So Zacchaeus is up a tree. Yeah? Everyone thinks he's up there because he's a small guy and he can't see. He's not up there for that reason. He's up there because he's an obnoxious little rat who has defrauded most of that community. And he knows that if he stands in a crowd long enough, someone's going to stick a knife between his third and fourth rib. Because he is universally hated and despised. Everyone in that whole village, that whole community, is desperate for Jesus to come and have supper at their house. Think of the honor. I mean, you could dine out for a year on the story, eh? Everyone is thinking, "Please, God, let Jesus come to my house." Jesus is walking down the road and he sees Zacchaeus. All he says is, "Zacchaeus, please come down. I must eat with you this evening." And he gets the honor of hosting Jesus. What happens? He jumps down out of the tree. He runs after him. What does he say? He says, "I want to give half my goods to the poor. And if I've defrauded anybody, I want to pay him back four times as much." Jesus never said anything about that. He didn't say, "You little rat, get down here. Bring your credit cards with you. We're going to the nearest ATM and I'm going to clean you out, boy. And then you can follow me." He didn't say that. He just said, "I want to dine with you." He spoke to something in Zacchaeus. What was it? See, every one of us has the need to be loved, the need to belong, and the need to be significant. Every single one of us has those three needs. And so Jesus spoke to all those needs. And suddenly this guy, he's getting rid of his own rubbish. There's a rule of the spirit here in language. Whatever you speak to rises up. If you speak to the nobility in someone, nobility will emerge. If you speak to the Christ in someone, the Christ rises up in them. If you speak to the flesh in someone, that'll rise up and probably punch you on the nose. See, when God looks around this room right now, he's not at all concerned with what we are not. He's just so full of his heart in terms of, "I know who you're going to be. I know the plans that I've got for you to give you a future and a hope." You say again, God is not obsessed by sin. He's obsessed by life. Yeah, he dealt with sin and he wants to give us life. And when Jesus comes to us, he wants to connect with who we're supposed to be. He connects with our destiny. He connects with our inheritance. He connects with us in that way. And when he speaks to that, you know what happens in our lives? We start to get rid of our own rubbish. What does he do? He speaks to the treasure. And the treasure starts to rise up. And all the muck and all the rubbish it's buried in starts to rise up with it. We get rid of our own rubbish. I love working with the pastoral teams back home because the prophetic can get breakthroughs. Sometimes we've just gone in where there's a people's lives are resisting counseling. We'll just go in with a prophetic word that says, excuse me, this is who you are.
It is?
Uh-huh. Oh, man, let's get rid of this stuff. I want to be that. It's always about an exchange, isn't it? It's always about displacement. And I was bringing up my sons. My son Ben, who's now 27. I know I don't look old enough. Thanks for thinking that. when Ben was like 5 or 6, I'm one of these fathers who really equates spirituality in their children with the amount of carpet I can see in their bedroom. So if I can see lots of carpet, I'm a happy boy. They're walking with God. Just ruined the lives of all the teenagers here now. So with my sons, when they were growing up, I like telling stories, you know, so I love telling stories to my kids, so they could like have 3 or 4 things they wanted to put into the story, and I would make a story up on the spot about all those things. And so our story times were great times, but they had to tidy their room up, otherwise they didn't get a story. So Ben loved stories, so every night it was like, you know, a bed inspection. I'd go into his room, he'd be standing there in his pajamas and everything, by his bed, spotless room, you know. And it's coming up to his birthday. It's going to be 6 years old. And I'm trying to teach Ben about giving. And so I'm trying to teach him that, you know, Ben's got all these toys, and some of them he doesn't play with anymore. So I'm saying, well, Ben, why don't you and I just refurbish these toys, we'll restore them, and we'll find a little boy that hasn't got any, and we'll give them away. Daddy, but they're my toys. Well, yeah, that's okay, son. So I'm thinking, okay, Lord, how do I teach him about giving right now? And so I had this brilliant idea as I'm walking up the stairs this evening. So I look into his toy cub, and all his toys are there, and I'm stood there looking at his toy cub, and I'm thinking, and I'm saying, Ben. And he comes next to me and said, is there a problem, Daddy? Is it not tidy enough? I said, Ben, you're the best tidier of the room in the universe. I'm just thinking about your birthday's coming up. I'm just thinking about what kind of present I'm going to give you. And, you know, there's a very small amount of space in this toy cupboard. So I said, I reckon your present is going to be this big. And, you know, like 5 years old, they're thinking, why that small? To them, big is everything. I said, Ben, I can't, it needs to fit in your toy cupboard, son. You know, Seth, who's 4 years old, is wandering by, hears this, and just said, ask Dad for a bigger cupboard. I'm thinking, get out of here, you little rat. And so I turned around and I said, Ben, if you want a toy cupboard for your birthday, I'll buy you one. And he's thinking, toy cupboard, schmubbered, I want toys. So I've got through that one, okay. So I said, Ben, I reckon that's the size of the present I can get you. What do you think we can get you that will be that size? And he said, but you know, there's some toys in there you don't use anymore. Maybe we can take them out and give them away and that make more room. But you think about it, eh? Now what story do you want? A couple of days later, sat downstairs in the newspaper, I hear this thumping noise coming down the stairs. And it's Ben dragging this cardboard box full of toys down the stairs. And all the toys that he doesn't play with anymore, grabs all of my hands and says, Daddy, come and look. Massive space in his toy cupboard. See what we're talking about here? We're talking about displacement, yeah? Now, all of us have got things that we don't need, don't use, and would like to give away. And, you know, life in the spirit is just about an exchange of what you most want for actually what you don't need right now. I wonder what it is right now in your life that the Holy Spirit is saying, you know, it'd be a really good idea if you let me have that. Because if I take that, I can actually give you this. Now, we're learning about heaven's priorities. What's the most important thing on God's heart for us? Anybody got an idea? Most important thing on God's heart for you right now, and it will always be true. Sorry? Love. Let me read you this letter from Paul in Ephesians. It's Ephesians 3:14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in that love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above beyond all that we ask or can even think, according to the power that works in us. What is that power? the power of the love of God. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, rooted and grounded in love, able to comprehend that love, the breadth of it, the length of it, the height of it, the depth of it. It's a part of your experience. It's a part of who you really are. That you know everything you can possibly know about the love of God. That's a part of our goal in the earth. Because part of our job in the earth is telling people what God is like. Your testimony is not what you were like before you got saved. That's your history. Your testimony is, this is what God is like to me now. This is what God is like in my relationship with him. This is why I love him. This is why I rely upon him. This is what he does for me. This is who he is for me in my life. Your testimony. And that testimony that you have of the nature of God is part of the spirit of the prophetic that God pushes through you when he's ministering to other people through you. What comes out of you is what you know and appreciate about the love of God. Who God is for you. That you know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. That you're filled up to all the fullness of God. Four measurements of God's love there. One is it's broad enough to cover everything in your life. Secondly, it's long enough to last forever. Thirdly, it's high enough to enable you to touch heaven. And deep enough to redeem anything and anyone. Four measurements of the love of God. And you're supposed to be immersed in that love on a day-by-day basis. And this love is enshrined in the first commandment expressed by Jesus in Mark 12 and verse 30 when he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." You see, God commands us to love in that way because he commands it of himself. See, to walk with God, you have to know how heaven works. Don't you think that God doesn't obey his own word? For in the heart of God, when he looks at you, he loves you with all his heart, with all his mind, with all his soul, and with all his strength. Everything in God, he would not ask you to love one way if he was loving another. Yeah? One of the most vital principles of life in the Spirit is that we can only ascend to God because he has descended to us. Yeah? Ephesians 4, check this out. Ephesians 4, 8 to 10 says this. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean? Except that he also had descended into the lowest parts of the earth. He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. You see, in all of his dealings with us, God takes the initiative. He comes to us so that now we can come to him. You didn't wake up one morning and think, "I know, it's sunny today, I think I'll get saved." You had not a thought about God until one day something started to happen in your life and you started to get drawn towards God. There were all these weird people called Christians and you didn't know how to take them, how to view them. Except that you were drawn to the message they had, and they had something you wanted. And so you found yourself being drawn towards God. But he took the initiative to draw you. He made that first move. See, he initiates, we respond. Then what happens is, as God initiates, we respond. Then he responds to our response, and we respond to his response, and he responds to our response, and we respond, and so it goes on. It's a cycle. God does not work in fixed lines and straight points. He works in cycles. That's why if you always feel like your life is going round in a circle, well, it is. It's supposed to. But every time you hit the same thing again, you're supposed to hit it at a deeper level. And so what we are learning to do is we are learning on this cycle, on this journey, we are learning to spiral down into the depths of God and who he is. Each time God takes you around that circle, you hit the same issue, but you hit it at a deeper level. Every time God takes you on that journey, it's always depth that he's interested in. Let me read you this in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, 8 to 11. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, So shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. What's he describing there? He's describing a cycle. Yeah? As the rain comes down from heaven and waters the earth and then goes back up through the process of evaporation, so is everything in life in the spirit. The word of God comes to you, it does something on the inside of you, and then it goes back to God through your worship, through your prayers, through your lifestyle, through your ministry. You see, everything comes from God, works in us, and goes back to God. Everything is cyclical in our life and our ministry. The earth gives back to heaven what heaven gave it in the first place. All of creation works this way. Life in the spirit is the same. Whatever God wants from you, he will be the first one to give it to you. That's what it means. So if God wants holiness from you, who's going to give it to you? God does not require anything of you that he is not absolutely prepared to give you. So when you get a command from God, you've also got a promise at the same moment. If anything God demands a command, he's going to give to you. Because he knows this is how we set it up. Whatever he wants from us, he's going to give us. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. You see, you can't love God. It takes God to love God. Only God can love God. So what does he do? He pours his love out into your life, and he makes a huge difference to who you are, and then you give love back to God in worship, in adoration, in praise, in your lifestyle, in the way that you live. We love him. We give back to him the love that he gave us in the first place. Nothing originates in you. This is a great blessing. This is a great release. You cannot give to God anything that originated in you. We are always giving back to God the very thing that he gave us. Yeah? It takes God to love God. That's why life in the Spirit is such a joy and it's such a rest. Because it doesn't depend upon your performance. You know what it depends on? It depends on your ability to receive. You give back to God what he gave you in the first place. Okay, so parents, how many of you, when it was your birthday, gave your children money to buy you a present? So where did you get that from? It's in your DNA. It's in who you are as a person. You give them something so they can give it back to you. That's how we work as human beings. It's how God works with us. So when God is asking something of you, you absolutely know at that point in time, brilliant, that means you're going to give this to me so I can give it to you. That's how it works. So assume the position. Hands out. His love in you allows you to love him in return. His love descends so that your love can ascend. Yeah? It's a great gospel, isn't it, eh? No wonder it's good news, eh? Let me read this to you. James chapter 1. Okay, I've lost James. Anyone find him anywhere? He's coming. James is always a bit late. There we go. James 1, verse 17. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Isn't that brilliant? Every good gift comes down from above. Yeah? Turn to Romans chapter 11. Just in case you're not getting the message, eh? Romans 11:35, listen to this one. Who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory. From him, through me, back to him. From him, through him, to him are all things. But God pours into our life, put something right in our life, and then we give back to God that which he gave us. What a brilliant way to live. Yeah? That everything you most want from God, he's going to give you. Everything you want to give from God, it has to come from him first. So we're in this transactional relationship all the time, where God is bestowing upon us, because he is the best giver in the world. He loves to give. It's his name, it's his nature, it's what he's like. He's a giver. So he wants to give you the very thing that he wants to ask of you. It's such a pleasure, right? Such a rest. So relaxing to be in his company. Because he's not demanding a performance of me. All he says is, Graham, for goodness sake, just know how to receive from me. Yeah? And the very thing I want from you, I'm going to give you the pleasure of giving it back to me. But I want to have the pleasure of giving it to you first. Yeah? But what God is saying, when he commands something of you, what he's really saying is, you need to receive this from me so that you can give it back to me. Yeah? So if you haven't got it and God commands it, you just assume the position. Well, thank you, Father. This is what you want from me. I pray that you'll give it into my life, so it will change my life, so I can give it back to you. The life in the Spirit is so peaceful, so relaxed, because it depends totally upon the nature of God. And so we are learning, because that is our lifestyle, we're learning how to be dependent on God. And it's such a great way to live. Father, I haven't got anything. That's okay, because I have. Father, I want to be able to do this. That's a great idea. Take that. I love resourcing my kids. But we're very strong on dreams back home in our church. And we believe every single person in the church has a dream. And we believe the Pharisees were the dream thieves of their day. They stole people's dreams from them. Leadership is about enabling people to live out their dream before God. Every one of us here has got a dream. If we were all one church, and God forbid I was your glorious leader, I wouldn't wish that on you for anything. But if I was, the thing that would be in my heart uppermost is, I want to find out who you're supposed to be in God. I want to know what your dream is. I want to know what it is that you've got a burden for, and a hunger for, and a thirst for. I want to know, how can we train that, equip that, release that? How can I enable you to be the best that you can be? And so when we're growing vision, we don't grow vision from the top down. It's not the job of the main leader to impose a vision on the house of God. What a waste of time that is. This is the vision God has given me. Well, so what? This is the vision God has given me. See, the whole thing about vision is, you don't impose vision from the top down, you grow it from the ground up. You grow the vision of any particular church is dependent upon the people you've got in that church. So the role of leadership is to release the dream and the vision that God has locked away in each heart. And then we know what those things are, we know what we're called to as a body. Yeah? Not rocket science, is it? It's not quantum physics or anything. It's finding out what God has put in your heart and then serving that. What's God doing with you? What's the Lord put into your heart? And how can I enable that to come forth? We had one of our biggest projects right now. It didn't start out as a church project. Most of our projects don't. We didn't have a vision for this. It wasn't something God told us. One day, but we encourage our people to dream and to pray. One day four women came to us and said, you know, we've been praying, we've got this real dream and vision for a pregnancy advice and counseling center in the city. And so we listened to them for a while, we prayed with them, and we said, okay, let's bring this to the church. So I think one of the leaders interviewed them on the platform and just said, what's God put in your heart right now? They just began to share some of the things that God had been leading them to pray for and so on. And I think I just stood up and said, so how many out there right now are impacted by that? Feel like you're drawn to something like that? 17 people put their hand up. So I said, come out. So we formed this team of 21 people. And I said to those guys, okay, you need to go away right now and start asking the Lord for money. Don't expect that we're going to resource it. This is your ministry. You've got to resource it. We may put something in, but it's your ministry. So you need to get some money to go sell something. Do whatever you need to do to sacrifice into it. And we've kept going with them and working with them. Now it's the biggest center in the city. They do all the sex education training in all the high schools in the city. And they've got the best counseling pregnancy advice service in the south of England. They get referrals from schools, from social services, from local councils. They've just been given a contract from the South African government to set up pregnancy advice and counseling centers all through South Africa. It's their vision, yeah? So now it's one of our projects, because it's part of our vision as a church. But it came because we know how to release people's hearts before God to be the best that they can be. That's the pleasure in leadership, is at the end of the day, we get the pleasure of working with people and seeing God work through them. And whatever God does through them, well, that's the vision, eh? Very exciting. People say to us, well, what's your vision? We say, well, we've got so much vision, we don't know what to do with it all. Our vision is actually is to release people to be the best that they can be. And in the course of doing that, we're living out the gospel. We're impacting the city, we're impacting the community, but we're doing it through the hearts and lives of the people God has given us. So what happens is, when we actually resource them and train them and equip them and release them, what we're doing is we're partnering with them in the process of their vision. So their personal vision becomes part of the corporate vision that we have. If you impose a vision from the top down, what happens when somebody has a personal vision that doesn't fit in with that? You give them the left boot of fellowship. Yeah? What's that all about? Vision is in your heart right now. Good leaders just want to get that vision out. Take it for a spin. See what God's going to do with you. I love those kind of partnerships. We simply return to God the very thing He gave us in the first place. Yeah? My question to you is, what is it that God wants to give you? What is it you feel you want to give God? Well, that's a clue to what you need to receive from Him. Yeah? But we should relax. You know, God wants you to know everything about Him. But you need to understand this. How can I put it? One day the Lord said to me, great, do you want to experience all the fullness of God? And I said, yeah, with all my heart, Lord. He said, good. But you do understand that to experience all the fullness of God, you have to experience all the fullness of life. So do you want to chew on that for a while? What does that mean? Well, part of the fullness of God is that He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. So to experience that fullness, I've got to experience some kind of suffering. Yeah? What about the pain of God? We always want the joy of the Lord and the love of God and the power of God. But that's not the fullness of God. The fullness of God is everything. I thank God that He's incredibly joyful. He's just acquainted with grief. Yeah? He just visits it now and again. He doesn't live there, so it's no excuse for you to be flipping miserable. So Luke chapter 6 talks about verse 27. I say to you here, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, don't withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Most Christians want to cut this part out of the Bible, eh? And just as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Love those who are incapable of loving you. What's He saying here? Be the first to love, be the first to bless, be the first to give. This is one of your roles in the earth, to be as He is. And yet so often we live with mistrust and suspicion and wariness. How do you love your enemy? First of all, by choosing not to see him as one. If you don't see him as an enemy, he cannot be one. That's an interesting thought, eh? You see, it's never about what other people are doing. It's only ever about who you are in that situation. If he wants to be your enemy, that's fine. But you don't have to receive him as such. That'll mess with his head, eh? Just as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way. This is the law of Christ. Give as a way of life. You see, if you are a giver, you'll never have a problem receiving. If you are a continual giver, you'll never have a problem receiving. The simple rule here about giving, you know, no matter what it is, if God can push it through you, He'll give it to you. If He can push it through you, He'll give it to you. I live by faith. That means I don't have a salary. I've always lived by faith. I love it. I never ask for anything. I never want anything. I live by faith. I don't talk to people about my needs. I only talk to God. Great fun. When we were starting off in the ministry, we used to pray our food in. My kids grew up with us praying our food in. There's some days when I remember one particular day, it was 5 o'clock. We always ate at 5 o'clock. We had nothing in the house. All we had was salt and pepper. But Ben comes to me at 5 minutes till five, and he said, "Daddy, should I lay the table?" I said, "Ben, what do you always do at this time of the evening?" He said, "I lay the table, Daddy." I said, "Well, off you go then." He said, "But there's no food in the house." I said, "Son, by the time we sit down to eat, there'll be food." "Okay, Dad." So, 5 o'clock, we always eat at five because the kids are small, got a routine. So we sat down, I said, "Let's bless the food." Seth, who's like 5 years old, says, "What food, Dad?" I said, "Seth, the food that's going to be here before I say amen." So I said, "Let's pray." I said, "Lord Jesus, thank you for this food. I pray that you'll bless it to our bodies in Jesus' name." And the doorbell rang. Went to the door, said, "Seth, you better come with me." Go to the door, it's our next door neighbor. He said, "Have you eaten yet?" I said, "We're thinking about it." She said, "Well, I've cooked this meal." She's got a family of six kids. "I've cooked this meal." Brilliant cook, by the way. "But my brother, who I haven't seen for 17 years, has just turned up and wants to take us for a meal. I don't want this food to spoil. Could you use it?" I said, "Yeah, I reckon we could." So now Seth, who's 5 years old, is now goggle-eyed. So we bring the food in. It's piping hot. We sit it down. We all sit down again. And I said, "Now, where was I?" And Ben said, "You were just about to say amen, Dad." I said, "Oh, let's say amen." And Seth puts his first mouthful of food in and chews it. Said, "What's for breakfast, Dad?" So I said to him, "Seth, what is your favourite food for breakfast?" And he named this breakfast cereal. I said, "Okay, Seth, when you wake up, there'll be a box of that breakfast cereal on the doorstep." So he wakes me up at 4 o'clock in the morning, banging this box on my head, which is his favourite breakfast cereal. We used to run the car. We ran the car for 4 months without gas. But didn't have any money for gas, so I didn't use it. I used the car, I just didn't put gas in. So we used to get in, and I'd say, "Okay," we lay hands on the dash, start praying in tongues, turn the car would go. If ever the car started kind of like, you know, stalling, I'd turn around and say, "Who's not speaking in tongues?" And all the kids would go, "Shalabaram, blah, blah, blah." And off we go again. It was weird, but that's how we lived. And one of the people I learned that from is sitting over there, Ian McCulloch, my friend, who used to mentor us in those things, about living by faith. That's where I kind of like first heard it from. That's how we lived. Why? Because we lived in the provision of God. We lived by faith. I've always lived that way. And you know, when the Bible talks about being abased, being abased and abounding in God, what that means is, being abased means you get all your needs met. Abounding means you get all your needs met and you meet the needs of anybody else you come into contact with. Yeah? So my kids grew up learning how to live by faith, because that was the journey that we were on, because God was telling us how much He loved us. Back to Mark 12:30. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength." How can we love God as powerfully as that, as continuously as He wants? It's because He loves us in the same way. God loves you with all His heart, all His soul, all His mind, all His strength. What does that look like to you? You know, Samuel said to Saul, I think it's in 1 Samuel 13, he said, God was seeking a man after His own heart. In other words, who would love in the same way that God loved. Acts 13:22, God's testimony was, "I found David, a man after my own heart, who will do my will." See, David understood the heart of God. That's why he did all the things that God asked him to do. The man after God's heart, because he understood what God's heart was to him. And I tell you, God wants to show you everything that He is, all of His personality and His character. But there will be one thing in particular, one aspect of His nature and His character, which He will want to make most real to you. Because that is your access point to Him for the whole of your life. So for me, it is the kindness of God. God is the kindest person I've ever met in my entire life. God has been relentlessly kind to me. I mean, relentless. It's the only word to describe the kindness of God. It is relentless. Day after day after day after day after day after day after day. For over 12 years, day after day the kindness of God. So I've come to a place where I'm totally convinced He's the kindest person I've ever met in my entire life. And I live in the kindness of God. There isn't a single day without God does not say something or do something that is extraordinarily kind to me. And so I've come to depend on that. I see it every single day. It is relentless. He is relentless in His goodness. He's relentless in His love. He will pursue you like nobody else. He's after you. Goodness and mercy are going to follow you all the days of your life. And these guys are good. You can't shake them off, eh? It's the goodness and the kindness of God that lead us to repentance. Judgment doesn't change anyone's mind. Judgment doesn't lead to repentance. That's why I wish all these prophets who are into judgment as a lifestyle need to get a brain transplant and a heart transplant. I was shocked at the amount of words of judgment coming out from prophets in America after 9/11. It's like, don't you guys read scripture? You see, we live between two places here. God has judged Jesus, and then there is a future day of judgment. And between those two points, we are in a prophetic season of grace. There's no place for judgment in New Testament Christianity. Jesus has been judged, and there will be a day of judgment. We're in a prophetic season of grace right now, so we can learn to be like God is. So what has replaced judgment? Discipline. There are times when God will discipline us. And the Holy Spirit wants to make small and continuous changes to who we are. And He expects our joyful cooperation. And if you joyfully cooperate in every small thing that God wants to do, it is not onerous to live before God. It's a pleasure. But when God brings something to you and you don't respond, it doesn't go away. It just gets stored up. A bit like fat cells, eh? It just gets stored up. And sometimes God wants us to change and we feel the pressure of the Holy Spirit, and most of us don't change, we just wait God out. And eventually the mercy of God kicks back in again and we get on with our life and so on, but that thing that He wanted to change has not gone away, it just gets stored. And the next time you don't follow through, it gets stored with that. Until eventually all those little disciplines get stored up and become chastisement. And then God takes you to the woodshed and beats the living daylights out of you. But only because He loves you. And only because you have consciously and unconsciously set yourself a pattern of disobedience. And because you're in disobedience, He can't give to you all the things that He wants to give to you. So He beats the snot out of you because He's got all these things He wants to give you, and He needs you to come back into a place where you can start receiving them. There's no judgment for us. There's discipline. And if you're really stupid, there's chastisement. Yeah? But the grace of God, mercy triumphs over judgment. And grace and mercy, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But it's always grace before truth. But God loves us and wants the best for us. Jesus is the living embodiment of the fullness of God. He only did what the Father was doing. The Father initiated, Jesus responded. I kind of think if that was good enough for their relationship, you know, it's probably good enough for ours. God separated Christ so that nothing could separate us from His love. God loved us with all His soul. That's why Jesus would pour out His soul unto death. What was He doing? He was loving you with all of His soul. He loves us with all of His mind. I know the thoughts I have for you to give you a future and a hope. David said in Psalm 40 and verse 5 and Psalm 139 verse 17 and 18, talks about the thoughts of God which are precious and too numerous to count. Isn't that interesting that David had an experience of God where he felt loved in his own thought life? What would that look like to you? See, peace. Jesus said, my peace I give you. Peace is a part of our lifestyle and our walk with God. One of my personal burdens is I want to be the most tranquil person on the planet. Because I believe that rest is a weapon against the enemy. That Jesus is the Prince of Peace and He gives us peace so that the enemy can't mess with our head. And when you live in peace, you mess with the enemy's head. Yeah. God wants to show you everything about His nature, but there is one thing in particular that He most wants to make real to you. And that is the way that you will approach him on that thing, that way, all the days of your life. So for me, I come and stand in the place of kindness. Because God has been relentlessly kind to me. He's the kindest person I've ever met in my entire life. So I was out in South Africa a couple of years ago and doing an intimacy conference, and I just spoke about the kindness of God and the things that God had done for me all down through the years, and how I absolutely depend upon the kindness of God every day. And I haven't been let down since God started to show it to me. I have not been let down. My dependence is on the kindness of God. Yeah? And there was a guy there called Andre de Villiers, and he's a singer-songwriter, and he wrote this song about my testimony, and he sent it to me. And so it came through the mail, and this letter, and I'd met him, I knew who he was, and I liked him. And so I put it on my CD player and just cranked the volume up a little bit. And halfway through the song, my study door opens, and Heather, my wife, she who must be loved and obeyed at all times, she poked her head around the door and she said, "What's this song, and why is this guy singing about your relationship with God?" And I said, "Heather," I turned it off, I said, "Heather, come in, listen to this." And it's a song about the kindness of God. So John's just going to flick that switch, and we're going to play it.
This is my testimony. You are the kindest person I ever met in my life. In your heaven nest, when you're manifest, when you're all in all, when you're all I have. In the ebb and flow, as we are new ways, you'll never leave and you'll never forsake me. This is my testimony. You are the kindest person I ever met in my life.
God's thoughts to you, about you, are precious. And because his thoughts about you are precious, it allows your own thought life to undergo a complete transformation. I think about the kindness of God all the time. My main access point to God is in his kindness. I have an expectation that God will be kind to me. David had experiences of God where he felt loved in his own thought life. That's why transformation comes by the renewing of your mind. See, what you think about God is the most important thing in the world. And then knowing what he thinks about you is the second most important thing in the world. I know that God is very fond of me. I know that He absolutely loves me. But I know that He's really fond of me as well. And you know what? I'm nothing special. No more special than anybody else in this room or anyone listening by tape. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind so that you can put on the new self made in the likeness of God. See, when you know what God thinks about you, then to walk with God, you have to think the same thoughts about yourself. Yeah? I know that God absolutely loves me. And, you know, I'm not perfect. I'm changing. Maybe not fast enough on days. I'm doing my best, eh? I'm changing. But when I change for the better, He's not going to love me more. Because He can't. Yeah? He loves me exactly the same. When I become absolutely better, He won't love me any more than He loves me right now. The only thing that will be different is my ability to receive His love. That will change. There's nothing I can do that will make God love me more. And there's nothing I can do that will make God love me less. That's the truth. Now, God doesn't get disillusioned with us because He never had any illusions in the first place. It's true. You haven't upset Him. You haven't offended Him because He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what you like. He always has done. He knows our frame. He remembers that we're dust. You cannot disillusion God because His love for you is based upon the reality of who He is. Yeah? Isn't that good news? I think it's outstanding news. This is how God loves us. See, God is intentional. Always. So we need to return the compliment. This is the nature of God. From Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. That's the good news. You receive from Him, first of all the things that He wants from you. And your role in the earth is to be the beloved of God. There's a great promise to us in Christ in Romans chapter 9:25. It says, I will call those who were not my people, I'll call them my people. And I'll call those who were not beloved, I'll call them my beloved. That's what happened to us in Christ. You see, Jesus is the beloved of God. So in Christ, we are accepted in the beloved. Ephesians 1:6. Daniel was a man greatly beloved of God. In his letter to the Colossians, Paul said, we are chosen of God, holy and beloved, to represent His heart. Colossians 3:12. Always give thanks to God, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved of God. 1 Timothy 6. You see, to love God, you have to become the beloved. That's your job. Your job is to be loved by God. 1 John 4:16 says, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. There comes a point when you have to pass from faith into knowledge. I no longer believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I know that Jesus Christ is Lord. I have passed from faith into knowledge. So I have a different kind of expectancy now. I know that He's Lord, so I'm always intrigued by what is happening. When the enemy attacks, I'm looking for what God is doing. Because I know you're up to something. What is it? I know that He's Lord. I don't have to exercise faith in that truth anymore. I know. I have too much experience, seen too much. We need to learn to live in our awareness of our belovedness. See, the thing is, He loves you with a passion and an intensity. And when that passion and that intensity of love reaches your heart, it elevates you to a whole new way of being before God. And it brings you to a place where it takes you out of the reach of the enemy. It takes you out of the reach of sinful people. It takes you out of a place of intimidation. Why? Because I'm too busy being fascinated by Jesus to be intimidated by the enemy. So when the enemy comes calling, I'm thinking to myself, so if the enemy is coming around, that means you're coming around too. So great. So he's doing this, so what is it that you're doing? And I want to be fascinated by Jesus. Because He sends us out as a lamb amongst wolves. Isn't that a fabulous expression? Behold, I send you out as a lamb amongst wolves. And you go out there as a little lamb, knowing that your best friend is a lion. And you live in his shadow. Yeah? This God has made provision for us in so many incredible ways. So why do we sit poverty-stricken in our churches when there's so much that we need to get hold of? If we're walking off our map, and we are, we need to learn to be dependent on God. So how do we get dependent on God? By understanding the depth of passion that He has for us, the depth of feeling that God has for us. And knowing that you're included in Christ, what does that mean? He puts you into the one place you'd always get your needs met. He puts you in Christ. He puts you into the one place you'd always get your prayers answered. He puts you into Christ. He puts you into the one place you'd always have a hope. He puts you in the Christ. He puts you into the one place where the enemy cannot reach you or touch you. He puts you into Christ. There is a provision there in the person of Jesus. To love God, you have to become the beloved. We have no choice. We must become overwhelmed by God's love. Overwhelmed by His mercy, His grace, His joy, His peace. He's the happiest person I know. It is an amazing thing to me. I really love warfare. I love it when the enemy is active. Because you get to see a side of God on the battlefield that you don't get to see at any other time. I remember being out in Malaysia years and years ago in the late 80s and going through this, having this tour, and the persecution on the tour was huge. But you get beaten up and spat upon just trying to get from your car to the building. Building surrounded by Islamic fundamentalists, all my team was sick, and one by one, they'd all just kind of like collapsed, and so in the end it's just me trying to do this conference. And I got up early one morning to pray, and I was ill myself, I was totally drained, constant headache, couldn't see properly, couldn't eat, couldn't even keep a teaspoonful of water down. So I was preaching on stage, and we had this cloth screen, and behind it was a table, a bowl, a jug of water, and a towel. And I'd preach for 10 minutes, put the tape on pause, go and throw up, take a drink of water, spit that out, wipe my mouth, come back, preach 10 minutes, go behind the screen, throw up, and so on. So that's what was happening for like a day or two. And praying one morning at 4 o'clock in the morning, saying, "Lord, I just want to thank you for who you are. And I know that you're going to get me through this. It's just right now I feel like death warmed up. If you've got any health, just in you, just touch me with your little finger and I'll be fine." And in that moment of praying, I had this like vision. And I was on this battlefield, and the enemy was a huge army surrounding me, and it's just me. I am my own little army. Just little me, and a little mound of, like a pitcher's mound, and surrounded by the enemy. And I'm on my knees, because I haven't got the strength to stand. And I've got my sword in my hand, and I can barely see, and I'm just thinking, okay, I'm going to die, but I'm going to stab as many of you in the kneecap as I can. And then suddenly, Jesus shows up, and He touched me, and I rose up, and I felt this strength rising in me. And so we stood there, and now, of course, He's here, everything's fine, eh? And so He puts His left arm around my shoulder, and we just stood there, and He just starts chuckling. And He says, interesting thing for me was, it's like an American voice. It's like, "Well, y'all want to go and get some reinforcements? Because there ain't enough of you. So Gray and I, we'll wait here. Y'all go and get some reinforcements and come back. Because we're not scared of you. We'd like to fight, we just don't want to be bored." So it's almost like, "You are dismissed. Y'all go and get some reinforcements and come back. We'll wait." But we got into this conversation, they never did come back. But I came out of that vision and something had changed on the inside of me. And I preached my way back into health that whole day. But I'd seen something. I'd heard something. I heard Jesus laugh on the battlefield. There is no finer sound than that. But when you are surrounded and everything is desperate, He comes and He laughs. He laughs at His enemies. "Y'all just want to go and get some reinforcements. Me and Gray will wait here." It's like, "Yeah, you guys outnumber us like 1,000,000 to 1, but, it's not enough. And we'd like to fight you, we just don't want to get bored right now." What is that? What we're doing, beloved, is we are consciously returning to Him all that He has freely given to us. Everything's a cycle, eh? We receive from God, we enjoy what He gives us, and we give it back to Him. Yeah? We are givers. That is our job. He gives us. And the more you give out of what God has given you, the more it comes back to you. The stronger it comes back to you. Simple rule in the Spirit. Whatever you need, you be the first one to give it away. And you'll do well. If you just observe that simple rule, you need money, go give some away. Need healing, go find someone who's sick and pray for them. Need encouragement, go encourage somebody. Whatever you need, be the first one to give it away. And you'll find it keeps coming back to you. If I live by faith, it's my choice. And a while ago, the Lord said to me, Gray, I want you to give away £1 million. That's about $1.5 million. So I said, are you going to give me $1.5 million then? He said, sure. I want you to give it away. Okay. In the next 5 years, I want you to give away $1.5 million. Okay. Got yourself a deal. I did it in 4 years. I'm so proud of myself. Did it in 4 years. And the Lord said, I was just kidding about the thing. That was just training. What I really want you to do is give away £10 million. That's $15 million. Are you up for that? I said, how long have I got to give away $15 million? He said, how long do you want? So I said, okay, I had 5 years to give away £1 million, so I want 10 years to give away £10 million. I'd like to beat that, I can. That's going to be fun, eh? Bob can push it through you, he'll give it to you. And you sitting there right now are infinitely precious to God. There's something about you that he loves. And there is a love language that God wants to speak into your life every day of your life. He wants to come to you and be to you everything that you need. And out of that, you get to be to God everything that he wants. But it originates with him. It comes from him. It comes through you. It goes back to him. You are the beloved of God. That is your job in the earth. He loves me because he is love. Who are we? We are ones loved by God. That's who we are. So we need a childlike simplicity. Because the good news is that we are radically loved by God. If I'm not in touch with my belovedness in Christ, I can't love others as the Lord desires. Because he wants me to bestow on others what he gives to me. One of our main values of the church back home is non-negotiable love. Because God's love for us is non-negotiable. I'm going to love you no matter what. So live with it. This is who I am. I love. That's what I do best. I love people. This is what I'm like. I'll always be the same. I'll be the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Lord. I cannot change. Everything comes down from this Father of lights in whom there's no shadow or variation of turning. I am love. This is who I am. Live with it. But within that is where you need to find yourself in these days. And to relax in the love of God. And to enjoy the love of God. And then look to give to other people the very thing that you're receiving. And I think that's what we call ministry. Is that you give to others the very thing that God has given to you. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you. You're so amazing. And this good news is so incredible. Forgive us, Lord, because we haven't been living the good news. We've been living the okay news. Or if we're in Britain, the not so bad news. You ask anybody in Britain, how's it going? Oh, not so bad. This is the good news, that you are the beloved of God. Nothing you can do that can prove that. What you have to do is receive it from the Lord on a day-by-day basis. And then give it out. And if you're really sensible, don't find someone who doesn't like you and practice on them. Because it grows quicker on those days. Yeah, that's true. Love of God grows faster in you if you go and target someone who doesn't like you and love them. Really love them. Father, I thank you. What an amazing person you are. How majestic is your name. Father, we are so proud of you. You amaze us. You astound us, Lord. Is it really this good? That's why it's been good news. The good news. The Holy Spirit, I thank you for being with us right now. How many of us have had a really poor experience of their own earthly father? You just stand up. Find it tough on days to relate to God? Yeah. My own dad tried to kill me 3 times. My own dad hated me with a passion. He's very malevolent towards me. Ah, but who cares then? Because God loves me. If you can, just take that bitter experience and just symbolically put it in your hand. Whatever it is, whatever memory you've got, you want to dredge up. My dad used to love beating me. Gave him a lot of pleasure, sexually. gave me a lot of pleasure. It's a disease. He loved beating me. I knew at 3 years old, if I cried out, he would beat me more because he was a sadist. I knew at 3 years old not to cry. I never cried from 3 years old until I was in my mid-twenties. So God broke in with the whole fathering thing, and I cried like a baby. And I filled up our local river. The reservoir rose 6 inches in our town. But God is good, eh? Whatever that thing is, why don't you just give it to God? Because you actually don't need it right now, so there's no point in holding on to it. I just chucked it right over his shoulder. So Father, we just bind and break all that bitter experience in the name of Jesus. The abuse, the language. Lord God, the times we were told that we were stupid, we'd never amount to anything, we were useless. Lord, just the beatings, just being ignored, hated, feeling we were in the way. All those things, Lord, we just wrap them up and we give them to you in the name of Jesus. And Father, I pray if our parents are still alive, I just ask for forgiveness to flow out of our hearts right now. We pray for their blessing, pray for their release. Pray, Lord, that you will touch their hearts and lives. Be God to them. In Jesus' name. Right now, I just ask, Lord, that you will come to us in a fresh way. And you will fill us to overflowing with your love. But over these next hours and days and weeks, I pray that we will come into a fresh revelation and experience of the love of God. That our hearts will be overwhelmed and overjoyed. That you will cleanse our minds, our hearts, our memory banks. And that we will become people who are filled up with the fullness of the love of God. And I ask that you take us on this journey in Jesus' name, into the very heart of your love for each one of us. That we will become utterly convinced that God loves us. So much so we can look anybody in the eye and say, I know that God loves me. I know that I know that I know that I know God loves me. And I know he's really fond of me. And I know that I make him smile. And on days I make him laugh. That God would be passionately in love with such a people as us. People like we who are the least in the earth. Who are the despised, who are the unwanted, the worthless, considered to be foolish compared to others. And yet God would take such as us and pour out his love upon us, the cast-offs of the world. What a great God we serve. What a mighty God that we serve. And Father, I pray for all of us, standing and sitting, those listening on tape, I pray from this point on that you'll give us a revelation of the love of God. And an experience to go with it. And I pray too that you would show us all of your nature and your character in these next months and years. But you'd show us one thing in particular about your nature and your character that is always going to be most true for us. And that will be the point where we access your character and your nature all the days of our life. So for me, it's the incredible kindness of God. I thank you that you love us. That you really care for us. That you're on our side. That you want us to succeed. That we're going to grow because of all that you give us. And I thank you, Lord, that you're taking the initiative in our life right now. You are the great I Am. And you're going to be I Am to each one of us. Father, we bless you. Lord, just right now, just as you're touching us around the room, just bring that release in the name of Jesus. Just bring that release in Jesus' name. We bless you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Father, we just pray for peace. We pray for peace. in the name of Jesus. We pray for peace. Just your presence to be upon us. Your presence to be upon us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you. Right now, in Jesus.